And then we're continuing today our series in Proverbs. I want to give a quick shout out, though. We have some guests in the building. So my brother, Kevin, is over there at the back of the couch. And then his wife, my sister-in-law, Doris. And then my niece, Clara, is there. And so we always go to, like, see them on the East Coast. You guys can clap for them. Give them a clap for being here. So if you ever hear me tell stories about, that's the middle brother. I have an older brother I'll mention here in the sermon at some point. But so we're a year and a half apart. The other one was a little bit older. So if you hear me tell stories about him, you'll know which one I'm talking about, the middle brother, right? So that's who that one is. But they're here for Thanksgiving celebrating with us. And it's great because we normally travel somewhere for Thanksgiving. And we get to host it this year with them, so we're excited about that. So we're continuing our Proverbs series today. And I want to begin with a story. Have you guys ever been around some people and you had this feeling like, I really don't feel like I belong here? Now, maybe they're because they're like different social class. Maybe they have more money than you might have. And you kind of have this feeling that you don't really fit in with their social class. So you have this feeling like you don't really belong with those people. So my family experienced that a few years ago. We were on this vacation to Colorado. And we were staying over in Breckenridge. And Breckenridge is a nice area, but we know there's another town down the road from Breckenridge that's super swanky called Vail. And so we decided to go on this big hike. I've mentioned before how my wife, she likes to make us work on vacation. And so she wants to go on this big hike. And I'm thinking, what's the worst it could be? You know, it's just a hike. And this is one of those brutal hikes. Like she tends to take us on vacations. And it was just, it was like 2 miles to this waterfall and then 2 miles back. And it was just, it was pretty brutal. It was a pretty brutal hike. And so we get all nasty and sweaty and grimy and gross. And we're now going to go into the town of Vail wearing the same clothes and looking the same way and walk around this town. And you come into the town of Vail and you realize, like, this place is just kind of different. And the cars are just really nice. The stores look really nice. The shops are really amazing. And the people just look different than how I'm used to being. So, like, it's just a different vibe altogether. And this is a little picture of, I think, that trip. This is a few years ago. So be gracious with my kids, okay? That's our dog, Maple. And this isn't the actual hike we were on, but this is one of the other hikes we took on that trip. And so we're going into this town of Vail, and we're going to go have dinner, walk around, have dinner. And we just started to feel out of place in this town of Vail. And we're walking along this river after dinner, and our dog was with us, Maple. And you know how dogs, when the other dogs walk up, like your dog has to greet their dog, and they have to sniff each other in those weird places, right? And they do that, and they do the greeting thing, and then we go on. Well, there was this family that walked up with two pugs. Now, these weren't the pugs. That'd be weird if I took a portrait photo of their dogs for this story, but these are two random pugs I found on the internet. But they walk up with these two pugs, and my wife says to the lady, she says, you know, my parents used to have a pug. And I love pugs, except for two things. They snore, and they pass a lot of gas. And the woman says, oh, well, not after you give them the surgery. And I'm thinking, there's a surgery for passing gas? Like, do they install, like, a side pouch somewhere? How does that work exactly? And she's really talking about the snoring problem when she said that. And then she says, and for the gas problem, we just feed them organic pumpkin. And I think to myself, we really don't belong here. I just feel out of place in this swanky town. And but I noticed something in my heart that day that have you ever found yourself judging someone, but at the same time kind of envying what they have and their resources? Like, we think to ourselves, like, they're so stuck up and snobby, but I kind of wish I had their money. I kind of wish I had what they have. And so today we're talking about overcoming envy. Now we're going to answer three questions. What is envy? How does it affect us? And what is the cure for envy? So we're going to use a lot of scriptures today, not just the Proverbs, so bear with us on this. But But here's a definition for a guy named John Kostler. He says, what is envy? Greed. You see, greed and envy are a little bit different. Greed wants, but envy wants too. But envy wants what belongs to someone else. Envy desires what it wants because it belongs to someone else. So greed desires things, but envy desires to be like someone else. This might include characteristics like intelligence or personality, sense of humor. When I was in high school, I can recall there were some guys I had in my class that were just really hilarious. And they could walk into a room and say the funniest thing and get the biggest reaction. And I just thought, like, I want to be like that. Like, why can't I get that kind of attention for myself? And we have these things that we envy in other people. It could be looks. It could be athletic ability. We tend to envy who someone else is, not just what someone else has. Again, I mentioned I have two older brothers. One, of course, is in the room with us today. And the oldest brother, though, see, we're all three of us are like different builds. So the oldest one was like this big defensive tackle in high school on a football team. And then there was the middle one that was like more tall, lanky basketball player. And then there was me. I was just kind of regular size, right? I was the soccer player, just average size. And we're all just different. Well, the oldest one played for one of the best football teams in the state where we grew up. And now it wasn't Texas football, but it was still pretty decent football where we lived. And his team that year was this great team. Like they had this, like they went to the state Final Four that year at the highest division level. And I was in junior high when he was on this team. And we go to all the games, and we would just, my brother and I would just see my oldest brother and his teammates. We kind of viewed them almost like little local celebrities, right? And there was some envy going on, some idolization and some envy going on there. And one day, our oldest brother, and I think Kevin was there for this, but I think he invited both of us to come to the gym on a Saturday to work out with the football team and just to hang out and be around. And we're like, yeah, we'll go do that. That sounds fun. And I'll never forget, we walked into the gymnasium there where all the guys are hanging out, sitting on the floor, hanging out by the bleachers. We walk up, my oldest brother says, this is my little brothers, you know, and he says, introduces us. And then one of them looked at me, and he says, what happened to him? Look how skinny he is in front of the whole team. And they start laughing at my expense, and I wanted to go crawl into a hole. I felt like I was this small, right? Just a really embarrassing situation. But I said to myself, no one's ever going to do that to me again. And so after that, I began kind of like working out, trying to get bigger, stronger, faster. And for me, it wasn't just about staying in shape or getting ready for soccer or basketball season. It was about getting respect. That's what I was after. And there's nothing wrong with staying in shape, but for me, it was fueled by this thing called envy because I envied a lot of these guys. And envy may cause us to do some healthy things with unhealthy motives. And we don't just envy what someone has, but we envy who they are. We want to be them. But it can also work in reverse. Not only do we envy others, but we want others to envy us. If you look at just how advertising works today, we see that advertising just taps into this idea of envy. And Gucci makes no apology. They just put it right on the outside of this cologne, whatever it's perfume or cologne, whatever it is. And the idea here, I don't think they're trying to help you with your envy problem when they sell you this. They're trying to remind you that, like, if you want to be the envy of other people, then you should buy our product. And that's not just true of them. It's true of most things that you and I buy, that they tap into this idea that if you have this, then you can be this. And others will want to be like you. So we know that envy is a lot of what drives our economy, is what drives the whole market. And many people that are marketing things to us, they tap into this desire that we have to be better than someone else or to be the envy of someone else. And if you think back to the first sin, it's amazing how you see the theme of envy through the whole thing. If you just will trace it through the opening chapters of Genesis. Because envy was Satan's first sin. He wanted God's throne, and he wanted God's glory. And he used envy to tempt Adam and Eve into the first sin. So God tells Adam and Eve they can eat of any tree in the garden except for one. And the serpent says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The first sin started with envy, with them envying God and wanting to be like God. So Satan gets Adam and Eve to envy God, and they commit the first sin, and they pass their sin on to their children. And their sons, Cain and Abel, they, if you remember the story, they both bring sacrifices to God. And one is received and the other is rejected. Look at verses in chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?'" You know, some people have taught the story of Cain and Abel. Like when I was a kid, I remember people saying things like, well, you know, Cain was a man of the fields, a man of the crops, and so he brought this sacrifice of fruit and vegetables and grain to God, and Abel was a shepherd. He was a man of the flocks and the sheep, so he brought this, you know, more expensive sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of an animal. And that's how it's been said over the years, is that Abel's sacrifice was more expensive or more costly, therefore that's why God received it. There's no evidence in scriptures that that is the case, because there's nothing special about the content of their offerings. What's different is the content of each man's heart. And God can see into each person, and he knows the motive of each person. He knows the motive is wrong in Cain, and so God doesn't receive his offering because of that, but he receives the offering of Abel because God knows their motive. And when God rejects Cain's offering but receives Abel's offering, what does Cain do? Well, he murders his brother. Now, why does he do that? Because he's envious of his brother. He's arrogant before God, and he believes that God owes him something. That's the posture of Cain. John Kostler, he says, "Envy is the anger we feel when we believe we've been overlooked. Someone else gets the benefit that should have been ours, and we are left standing on the sidelines." So envy is trying to make a name for yourself at the expense of other people. It's about comparison. Envy is all about comparison. And we convince ourselves that we deserve what someone else has, and in the end, you and I, we shake our fist at God, believing that he is holding out on us. You see, envy is not simply a desire for things. It's a desire to be like someone else. So how does envy affect us? Well, at first, it affects our heart. That's the primary way in which it affects us. It affects us on the inside. Internally, it affects our heart in a grave way. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, this book's written by Solomon. And Solomon saw almost everything this world has to offer. And he concluded, he says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and a striving after wind." You know, at times we don't want to admit that we're envious. So some may call it this. They may call it, "I'm just ambitious. I'm just driven." And it is good to be ambitious and driven in certain areas. We definitely look in the Gospels and we look in the epistles. We see the ambition of the disciples. We see the ambition of Paul and other apostles in the New Testament. So ambition and drivenness can be a good thing if it's centered on the gospel. But so much of the time, our ambition is not centered there, but it's centered on ourselves and what we want and how we look. And this is the observation that Solomon makes here in Ecclesiastes. Some may also conclude that, well, you know, I don't want to be envious, so why should I work hard? Maybe I'll just sit on the couch for a while and just chill. And there's other proverbs, of course, we talked about this early in the series, that focus on sloth, leisure, laziness. So we don't want to make that mistake, but you understand how you've got to check your heart and see how envy affects your heart and understand how it might be motivating you to do certain things with the wrong motive and intention. Every fall in November, I missed this past one, but our pastoral staff and some people here at church go to this conference called the Right Now Conference in Dallas, the Dallas area. And there are some amazing speakers at this conference. There are people that speak all over the world. Some of the most talented speakers you'll ever hear are at this conference. And every year I love to go and hear their insight and wisdom on leadership and how to preach better and all those kinds of things. But what drives me crazy is I'm encouraged every year at this conference, but I also feel this sense of envy when I go there because I know I can't speak like they do, many of them. And what drives me nuts is when I watch someone come out on the stage in front of several thousand people and they give this riveting, amazing 45-minute sermon without any notes to look at. I hate that person because I know I can't do that. I cannot do that. And so every year I'm highly encouraged, but also every year I struggle with envy whenever I return from that conference. And I have to make a confession to you because the last few years, there have been many people that are in high and lofty positions in ministry, in the church worldwide, and also here in the U.S., and there have been many people that have fallen into certain kinds of sin that are high up in ministry roles all over the world. And whenever those kind of things happen, I always experience two emotions. On the one hand, I'm always grieved by it. I'm grieved for the consequences of the church, for the church. I'm also grieved about the consequences for the gospel. But on the other hand, and this is the part that's hard for me to admit to you, on the other hand, I always feel this sense of self-righteous pride creeping in. And there's something in me, in the wickedness of my heart, that says, you know, I always knew they were like that. And that is about envy. And that's about the wickedness in my own heart that I have to deal with. If I have envied those people and now they've been humiliated or brought back down to earth, suddenly I feel vindicated or I feel better about myself, that is a wickedness that's in me because envy is affecting our heart. Basil of Caesarea, he writes, as rust wears away iron, so envy corrodes the soul it inhabits. Envy, we know envy can cause division out there in the world. It can cause division in the church, in the body of Christ. But that division happens first inside our hearts. And it corrodes our hearts. This echoes a proverb, Proverbs 14, verse 30, where it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Have you ever heard the expression, it's just eating me up on the inside? When someone else succeeds, this is how you and I tend to respond. You know, why can't that be me? Why is it always them? You know, God commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, but we do the opposite. We rejoice when they mourn, and we mourn when they rejoice. So envy, it affects our hearts. Envy also affects our relationships. The problem with the envious person is that we tend to see ourselves, the problem is how we see ourselves in relation to other people. Because we should see ourselves as part of a body. We say the body of Christ is the church. We should see ourselves as part of a body. So when something good happens to one, we should all celebrate that. But the person who envies, they don't see themselves that way. They see themselves as just an individual, disconnected from other people. So when someone else succeeds, they don't see it as their success. They don't rejoice because they don't see this connection between themselves and other people. They see ourselves as just isolated individuals that just Some have success, some have failure, and they forget this reality that we're all connected in Christ, and that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should mourn with those who mourn. If you look at Proverbs 14, verse 30, look at the contrast. A peaceful heart gives life to the flesh. So when we're at peace, it brings life. It brings life. When we're envious, it kills us from the inside, and it's going to affect our relationships. There was this guy at my high school. I think he was probably a year or two ahead of my brother Kevin in school, and there was a guy at my high school that was this really wealthy family. And he was a good basketball player. He's probably the best player on the team whenever he played. He was the kind of guy that just carried himself with this kind of arrogance, like overconfidence on the court and in the hallways at the school. But he was a good player. My school started a Hall of Fame for our school, and he was the first inductee. And this guy would go to all these prestigious basketball camps. Namely, he would go to the Duke basketball camp, and it's still today why I can't stand Duke basketball, all right? Anybody else out there? It's just one of my things, because I was raised in this environment where, like, it was just, I associated this guy who I didn't really like with the program, because that was, like, his favorite team, and he'd go to all their nice camps and stuff and spend tons of money to go to these prestigious basketball camps. And to make things worse, when he turned 16, his parents bought him this car. And it's a 91. I know it's not like the modern-day Corvettes. It looked like a Ferrari ripoff. But this was the car they bought him. And it was a nice car back in the early 90s. It was a convertible black Corvette. Don't even know how much it cost back then. But his personality kind of matched the car, because he was a bit of an arrogant, overconfident guy. And this guy would he would double park his car in the parking lot sideways so that nobody could dent the door of his car. But then one day, something amazing and God-ordained happened. When someone took a key and they ran it 5 feet down the side of his car. Now, I know what you're thinking, but I did not do it. But someone in our school did that. We have no idea who did it. And he was so upset and so frustrated at what had taken place to his car. And whenever we envy someone, because there was some serious envy going on with me and this guy, part of us rejoices whenever that person is brought down to size. We don't want to admit that to ourselves. We want to make it about them and their flaws. Like, well, that guy is just a jerk. That guy is so stuck up and cocky. He deserves it, whatever happened to that person. That's how we tell ourselves. But really, it's about envy. Because envy makes us unhappy about their success, but happy about their failures. Envy affects our relationships. Envy also affects our relationship with God. And here's some ways in which it does that. And we're going to go to some Psalms here. In Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So at times there is real injustice, and it appears the wicked are getting away with things, with their wickedness. But this affects our view of God, and we see this example here in Psalm 73. This psalm is written by a guy named Asaph, who's a worship leader who served under King David and also King Solomon. He's the one that performed the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. He's part of this inner circle of leadership in Israel, and he has seen corruption among Israel's elite, and he admits that he's envious of the wicked because they appear to get away with their wickedness. And we see that happening in our world where it seems like people are getting away with their evil. Many years ago, there was an incident. This is a Brazilian bank robbery, one of the biggest bank robberies ever in the history of the world. And on August 6, 2005, these men posed, it's very elaborate how they thought of this scheme. They posed as a landscaping crew for several months in some town there in Brazil. And they tunneled down into the ground, and then they tunneled 260 feet, almost the length of a football field, under the ground, this elaborate tunnel when no one knew what they were doing. And they tunneled up through the bottom of a bank. And on Friday, when everyone went home for the weekend, they went into the bank vault and they drilled their way through lots of steel and concrete into this bank vault. And over the weekend, they walked out of this bank with over $94 million. 7,000 pounds of money. That's how much it weighed. 3.5 tons. And what's crazy about this incident is that there were some people that were arrested in this whole scheme, but there were many who got away. And they only recovered $8 million of the 90. There's $86 million somewhere out there, and every single person wasn't arrested in this scheme. And you have to go to school next week. Understand that there's something, we look at the life, our life, and we go, that just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like God's in control. We tell ourselves, I can't stand to look at the prosperity of the wicked when their schemes seem to succeed. And we get jealous, we get envious. And at times we see the wicked prosper while people of faith suffer. And Asaph says here that his feet almost stumbled, his feet almost slipped. This might be you right now. You're looking at people that are not obeying God, and you're trying to follow Christ and obey him. And the people not obeying God, they're the ones that seem to be doing really well in your eyes. They're the ones in the dating relationship. They're the ones with the money. They're the ones that have all this worldly success. And you're following Christ, doing all that you know to do to obey him and live for him, and you're not seeing the immediate return on investment. Right now, some of you right now, you're standing where Asaph stood. You are right on the edge. You're right on the precipice, and you're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to give up. Look how Asaph describes it here in verses 21, 22. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Meaning God. Envy makes us bitter towards God. It makes us unable to see God's goodness. We become beastly towards God, and we shake our fist at God at the perceived injustice. Now watch here, skip down to verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Trying to see from a human perspective is tiresome and wearying for us. And Asaph here is describing he's confused, he's jaded, he's cynical, he's frustrated, just like you and I can be sometimes. But where does he go for understanding? It says he goes into the sanctuary. Because when he worships, he sees things clearly. His vision that's obscured is cleared up when he goes into the sanctuary and he worships God. There is something about being in God's presence that makes our vision clear. And Asaph describes that here. At times we refuse to worship. So here's the posture you and I tend to make, is we sit with our arms crossed, hands folded, and refuse to worship God until things make sense to us. For Asaph, it's reversed. He goes and he worships God, and then things start to make sense to him. That's the posture that we should have as well. So what is the cure for envy? Fix our eyes on the future. We've got to have this posture of heart that we're going to be having our eyes fixed on the future. Proverbs 23, the verses here say, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. It is so easy to get tunnel vision. and only see what's right in front of you. And we don't see the full picture. And all we see is our present circumstances. And all you see is that person that you envy at a fun party, and you're at home alone. All you see is that person in a relationship, and you're alone. And you see those people or that person with all these friends and companions, and you don't have very many at all. And we tend to envy the wicked because all we see is what's right in front of us. We don't see or think about the future or their future end. There's going to be a future for them and for us. You might say it like this: the believer on his worst day is better off than the unbeliever on his best day. Do you truly believe that? That the believer, as bad as things might be in your life, maybe even today, but you have Jesus, you have the gospel, you have the body of Christ, that for the believer, your worst day, you're still better off than the best day for an unbeliever. Do you really believe that? How would that shift your approach to life if you truly believe that statement? Do you truly believe that? We also need to choose to pray for those that we envy. This is a really hard thing for us to do, isn't it? Like, you don't even think about them, let alone pray for them. That's a difficult step for us to take. Whenever we envy someone, they feel like an enemy to us. Do you remember what Jesus said to do for our enemies in Matthew chapter 5? He said, pray for them. Pray for your enemies. So what happens whenever we do that is what John Costler describes. When we pray for those we envy, we counter envy's natural desire to dispossess, that means to desire to take what is theirs, dispossess others with the dynamic of grace. When we pray for them, we seek the good of those we envy. We are praying for their blessing. By doing so, we also lay bare the cold reality of our envy before the presence of God. It is virtually impossible for you and I to go and pray for someone that you envy and then not be faced with the cold reality that we've got to lay our envy before God as well and take that to him through prayer. Whenever we pray for them instead of taking what they have, we want to give that person grace. And our heart posture is shifted. And you and I pray for them, we seek their good instead of rejoicing at their suffering. We also have to choose to greet those that we envy. How many of you all have perfected the art of the U-turn in the school hallway? That when you see that person, those people, you go, I'm doing a U-turn. I don't want to see them today. I don't want to deal with it today. I don't want to hear about the weekend. I don't want to hear how great it was. I don't want to deal with that today. I'm just going to make a U-turn and go somewhere else. And we do that because we're envious. This says, now you turn and you face them. You greet these people with a smile. Maybe it's fake sometimes, but maybe a smile and a nod and just say, hey, how are you doing? You greet these people. It's so basic, but in Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't just greet your friends. He says, even unbelievers do that. But he says, love your enemies and greet them. To refuse someone a greeting is a refusal of grace. It's a dismissal. You're dismissing that person's humanity. And so to greet them is a gracious thing for us to do. And then choose to see the goodness of God. Tim mentioned this a lot in the main service today. We see God's goodness first in the gospel because the root of envy is this misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of the gospel. Envy is this belief that God owes me something, that I've earned something, and that he's holding out on me in some way. And so this is counter to the gospel story, that sometimes we believe a gospel of grace but live out a gospel of works. And if we follow Christ for a while, maybe for a long period of time in your life, you start to get entitled, thinking you've built up some chips with God, that God somehow owes you something. You know, you guys may not know this, but if you're new to TBC, you probably don't know the story, but back in 2019, we lost our pastor who'd been here for 38 years. He died of cancer. And he got cancer in 2013. He lived for six more years. He had eye cancer first, and it went to the rest of his body. And it was a really sad thing for us all to watch as a church. But we also got to witness a man and his wife as well who just had this great faithfulness and steadfastness with their walk with God, Christ. And I'll never forget, you may not know this, but the last sermon that Gary ever preached on the stage up there in the main service was a sermon on envy from Proverbs. And I just thought, how crazy is it that the last sermon he would ever preach was on this topic? And when he gave that talk, he had no idea it was going to be his last sermon ever. He died 2 weeks later. And I went back and listened to that talk this past week and was just moved to tears at how steadfast he was, how centered he was on Christ and the gospel. And what's amazing is he told the story of how he had just started to experience some pain from the cancer, like about a month before that. And he was in physical pain as he preached this sermon on the stage. And he stood before the congregation and he said, you know, I've got to give thanks to God. I'm grateful to God because I've had 6 years of cancer and there's been no pain until now. And he's telling this testimony of how God's been good and God is faithful to him because God's given him 6 years of pain-free cancer, but yet now he knows that death is coming and he's still praising God because of what God has done over the last 6 years. And I thought, what a testimony that is to understand and know that this person who's in the least enviable position in the entire room is telling all of us how not to struggle with envy and how to stay focused on the goodness of God. I want to close by reading these verses from Psalm 73. Just let this be a meditation to you as you close today. I hope it shapes your heart this morning. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You guys are going to head to your breakouts now. It's a little bit late, so I apologize. I would recommend, it's already 12 o'clock.